Let's open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just one more time. We're going to look at the remaining verses of our text from this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 19, go through verse 24. If you have a verse 25 in your Bible, you're in the wrong book or the wrong chapter. I was studying this week and I was looking at some different commentaries on this. One of the websites I go to lists just a large number of sermons. I don't typically read sermons. They're awful lengthy just to try to get some information from. But I did notice that one of the sermons list, or one of the messages listed there, started at verse 19 and went through verse 31. And I thought, my stars, my Bible's messed up. Mine ends at verse 24. But anyways, as I looked at that, I realized that it was from a different chapter in 1 Corinthians. And so be sure that your Bible ends at verse 24 of chapter 16. The title of my message is Signing Off. Signing Off. We are going to look at the closing statements of Paul's letter. This would be the best wishes, so long for now, till I see you again in Christ. That sort of thing that we have. Paul often closes his letters with a lot of the same phraseology. May the grace of God be with you all my love in Christ. You know, these type phrases that you find. But this one here has a unique saying in it that Paul doesn't give in his typical closing remarks in a letter to churches or to a person. I want to begin reading in verse 19, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. See if you can find a remark in Paul's closing that you wouldn't typically find in the closing of a letter. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, was there a verse in there that wasn't typical of Paul's closing? Huh? 22 jumped out at you as well, huh? It wasn't just me. Well, I want to address all the greetings that Paul gives. And I want to make some application here. It is common for us to, they call them greetings, but we would call them closings. You know, we greet somebody when we first meet them. We don't greet them as we leave. But greeting here just means that you've exchanged recognition with one another. And Paul, when he's closing, says, All these other people in churches are say hello. Have you ever talked to someone and you mention someone else and they say, well, tell them I said hello. A lot of times when you're on the phone with someone, some nosy person will come up and go, who are you talking to? I'm like, well, it ain't you. I'm talking to them. I'll talk to you when I get done talking to them. I typically don't say that. I just think that and I'll say, oh, I'm talking to Bill. Oh, tell him I said hello. So then we have to break conversation to, hey, so-and-so said hello. I want to talk about Christian greetings. And I see four distinctly different greetings in verses 19 through 21. All four of these greetings have a place. All four of these greetings still exist today in our culture. They all have a significance and they all have a place in the church of God. The first thing I want to talk about is what I call the stock greeting, the standard greeting, if you will. I want you to look at the first part of verse 19 with me. The churches of Asia salute you. Question, what churches are these? You familiar with each and every church in Asia? You know them all, right? I mean, who is this? Notice the beginning of verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Who are these brethren? The commentators are rather scattered on their thoughts. all the brethren that came and delivered the first letter to Paul, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaica. I'll have to look his name up and pronounce it to you again. Now, why would these people write down at the end of a letter that they're saluting the people they're taking the letter back to? Does that make any sense to you? Some people said, well, it's the church at Ephesus because that's where Paul was. He said, I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Well, that might make sense, but I think they'd be covered in verse 19 as one of the churches in Asia. Who are these brethren? Well, it would seem obvious, or not obvious, but it would seem that it would fit that it would be the men that traveled with Paul. There's a large group of people who are occasionally mentioned with Paul, whether it be Barnabas, whether it be Silas, whether it be John Mark, whether it be Timothy, whether it be Sosthenes. All these people could be the brethren. But the emphasis here is it doesn't say who they are. It just says brethren. It doesn't say who the churches are. It doesn't say First Baptist and Second Baptist. It doesn't say the church at Lone Grove. It doesn't say anything. It just says churches. It's very generic and standard. I've been in meetings where we had a group of, you know, a number of preachers preaching. And a preacher oftentimes will get up and say, on behalf of so-and-so Baptist Church, wherever he's pastoring at, we want to wish you our best. And I'm like, not everybody in your church is wishing us their best. I bet there's people in your church that don't even know where we are today. I bet there's people in your church that don't even know where you are today, and you're their pastor. But that kind of greeting has its place, doesn't it? It doesn't really convey much, does it? But it does let you know that someone there had asked and said, hey, say hello for me. Kind of a general, generic, standard, or stock greeting. But when you look at the latter part of verse 19, you're going to see our second greeting. A sincere greeting. A sincere greeting. Look with me at the latter part of verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, Priscilla is married to Aquila. And this couple was originally from Rome. Claudius Caesar imposed a law in Rome that Jews couldn't live there. So they had to leave. And guess where they left when they left Rome? They went to Corinth. That's who Paul's writing to, the Corinthians. So Priscilla and her husband Aquila were part of, at one time, the church in Corinth. So guess what? They actually know people in that church. And that church knows who they are. March the 1st, I'm going to Barrel Baptist Church in Bologna to preach in their mission conference. John and Jana, Buddy and Wanda, were all members at Barrel. And you know what they'll tell me? When you get down there, say hi to so-and-so, tell so-and-so, give this guy, you know, a hard time, or remember this person. They have actual knowledge of those people. And you know what those people at Barrel will say when I get down there? You keeping Buddy straightened out? You know why? It's more than just Barrel says hello to Lee Creek. There's a sincere knowledge, and that's why Paul said that Aquila and Priscilla salute you much. It gives you the idea that Aquila and Priscilla said, say hello to John, say hello to Bob, say hello to Doug, say hello. And he started laying out all these people. And he said, hey, they got a lot of hellos going to Corinthians. And it says, and the church which is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila are housing a church in their home. There's a church meeting there. I would venture to say that that church had a level of knowledge about the church at Corinth. You know why? Priscilla and Aquila talked about it often. They discussed it. I have found that you have knowledge of other preachers that I know because I talk about them often. You know about churches that we have a close fellowship with because you're acquainted with their pastor. You're acquainted with their members. This is a more sincere greeting than just our church says hello. This is a more personal greeting. Then you look at verse 21, that's our third greeting, the signature greeting. Notice what Paul says here. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Now there's a word for this, but basically Paul dictated this letter and someone else wrote it. Big long word, starts with an A, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But Paul basically said what he wanted written. You say, well, why didn't Paul write it himself? Well, Paul's an older man. Paul's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been left for dead, he's had all kinds of things done to him. I would venture to say, if you'd lived the hard life that Paul had lived, your hands wouldn't work as well as they used to. And you don't get to write with a big fat crayon. You have to write with a chicken feather dipped in pine tar that's been mixed with ashes and water. It would be much better for Paul to talk and a secretary to write. But notice what Paul does here. The salutation of Paul, and then he says, with my own hand. What did he do? He signed it and said, this is my signature. He said, well, that's weird. No, it ain't. We still do it today. We still type up letters on the computer, send them to the printer, they come off the printer, and what do? We read them, we verify them, we pick up our pen, we sign them in ink. And when I get a letter in the mail that says urgent, and I open it up, and nobody's handwritten anything, this ain't urgent, this is just chain mail. Past week, I sent off for Sherry's letter from a church in Colorado. I sent off for John's letter from a church in Bentonville. When I sent off for these letters, we have a form letter that's all typed up, and it even has options. We want a letter that says they were a member there. We're saying that they were a member here, and we're giving you a letter of recommendation, or we acknowledge that they joined your church, but we don't have any record of them ever being here. And all I do is I put an X in the box that applies. I type in the church's address. Everything's all printed out, but at the bottom it says, if everything meets your requirements, please grant it at your quickest available whatever. And it says, Pastor Harold Smith, but there's a big space where I get my pen out and I sign it in my own hand. You know what that tells them? That the pastor has actually looked at this, read it, verified it, and signed it. Paul's doing that. Paul's greeting them. He's telling them what he wants to tell them. But what he's doing here is adding a level of authority to this that means this ain't a forgery. You can take everything in this letter to you as the way I intended it. I put my stamp on it. Or as Jethro Bodine used to do in the Beverly Hillbillies, his X. He couldn't write his name. People that can't write their name have a mark. Something that says, it's you. Paul said, I wrote this in my own hand. I wonder what the Catholic Church would give for Paul's autograph today. Whatever it was, they'd make three times as much in royalties charging for dumb people to look at it. I skipped over our fourth and final greeting. The latter part of verse 20 is the social greeting. Look at the latter part of verse 20. It says, greet one another with an holy kiss. Say, Brother Harold, are you going to implement the holy kiss again? No. Although I saw the holy kiss two or three times a couple weeks ago. Well, I guess it was 9 days ago. I saw it on the 20th of January. You know when I saw it? When Ivanka Trump, was it Ivanka? Melania Trump walked up on the steps and greeted Michelle Obama with a holy kiss. She kissed her on both cheeks. I saw it in some of the dignitaries at the inauguration of President Trump. People coming up and kissing cheek to cheek. And I thought, well, that's weird. We haven't done that in a long time. That used to be the handshake. The social handshake. It wasn't a handshake like we do. Legend has it we got our handshake from the Native Americans. That was a way for them to say that they were in friendship, to extend a hand of friendship. The social greeting is probably the most important of any of these greetings. More important than writing letters personally to someone. It's more important than just saying, we said hello. It's more important than signing your name, because the social greeting has to be done in person. You know what I've found? People act differently in person. On the internet, everybody's tough. I remember back before the internet, there was CB radio. You could get tough on the CB radio because nobody knew where you were. On the internet, nobody knows where you are or who you are or how to get to you. And you can say all kinds of things. And so we come up with this phrase, I wish you'd say that to my face. And the reason being, they know that people wouldn't act so tough, be so bold, be so brash if they were face to face. Well, when the Christian is face to face, he ought not just to be, I wish you'd say that to my face. The Christian ought to be glad that he's face to face with other Christians, and he ought to greet the other Christians. Just as Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not asking you to go around touching cheeks with people. Greet one another with the customary way that we do. What is that? Handshake. Handshake. I don't shake hands. I don't like to spread germs. I shake more hands than the average politician, and I'm seldom sick. I shake more hands than the average politician, and I'm seldom sick. I shake hands with sick people. I go see them in the hospital. I mean, they're so sick, they're in the hospital. I walk in, I shake their hand. Brother, hell, you're going to die. No, preachers usually live a long time dealing with sick people. Well, why is that? Is that miraculous? I'm here to tell you that God's over all the germs, don't be stupid. Don't be eating food that's been in the fridge for 3 weeks. Don't think that you're somehow immune to bacteria and germs. But if you're with other Christians, don't let fear of catching a cold keep you from doing what God ordained for Christians to do. And if you're worried about it, get you some of that stuff that makes your hands sticky and loaded with alcohol, and you squirt that on there, and you wipe your hands up. If you're worried about it, you sanitize yourself before and after. But I'm here to tell you that Christians have a greeting, and it's the shaking of hands. And if a Christian don't want to greet other Christians, there's something wrong with him or her. Have you ever been in a church where people didn't greet you? Oh, wasn't that lovely? Didn't you feel comfortable there? Huh? I remember back before I was a pastor, I was just the supply preacher. Preacher come down with the mumps, they'd call me. Hey, we don't have a preacher. You? Oh, yeah, I'm available. I would show up unannounced. Nobody knew who I was. Nobody knew where, I was a visitor. I'd come in, I'd sit about the second or third row. I'd wait, try to figure out who the song leader was and say, hey, whenever you get done, just nod at me. I have a sermon together. People would come up to me and go, excuse me, sir, you're in my seat. I'd get up and scoot up and back and around. Finally, I'd get in the place nobody wanted to sit. They'd have their handshaking time and all their friends, and they'd be over their backs laughing, having a good time. I'm the visitor. Nobody says hey to me. And when the singing's all over and the offering's been taken, they say, we have a guest speaker today in light of Brother Big Britches, so come on up. And I would come up there, and all those people would look at me and go, I saw him. I didn't say hello. And I would preach, and then these sweet little ladies would come up to me after church. This happened. I'm telling you, I can see this in my mind. This happened 100 times. Sir, I'm so sorry. I didn't get around to say hello to you before church and introduce myself. And I want to say, you're too busy backslapping with your friends that you're going to call as soon as you get home, that you're going to talk to Monday. Christians ought to be welcoming of other Christians when we get together, when we get face to face. We ought to be generic. I hope them the best. I hope y'all do well down there. We ought to be sincere to churches that we have a little knowledge of. We ought to put our name on some things. Say, this is what I believe. This is who I am. This is the way I feel. There's nothing wrong with that. Verifying who you are. But my stars, when we get together, we shouldn't be so afraid that we might catch a cold being around other Christians. If you're sick, don't come down here and bring it to us. But let's take a risk and trust God to keep us from catching the plague while we're at church. You do realize the early church took the Lord's Supper out of one cup, don't you? Nobody ever mentioned in history that the Christians always died of diseases. They drank out of the same cup. Surely you can shake hands after we get done singing before we take up offering. It's important. I try to get by and see everyone. When church is over, I go to the back of the church on Sunday morning so I can try to ensure that I get to shake everybody's hand. But believe it or not, there's been people that would leave before I got there. When I would call on someone to pray, they'd beat me out the back door. This has happened several times over the years, and I said, man, what? Or lady, why are you running off? Oh, I don't shake hands. That spreads germs. But it also spreads Christian love, and it's important. That's what Christians do. I'm not asking you to kiss them on the cheek. Take your hand out there and shake hands with them. Now let's deal with this rather strange closing statement. Verse 22. Any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Sounds like a spaghetti sauce, don't it? Maranatha. Well, I like that maranatha. Dip breadsticks in that maranatha. Put that on pizza. That's marinara. What does the word anathema mean? Anathema means accursed. Anytime you see, this is a word that's been hasn't been translated into English. They left the original meaning of the word. Anathema means cursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. What does maranatha mean? Huh? O Lord, come? That's how the New King James translates it, isn't it? The very root meaning of maranatha. Have you ever heard of Maranatha Baptist Church? I've been in a couple of churches that were named Maranatha Baptist Church. Maranatha means Lord come, or the Lord will come, or O Lord come. Now when we put those two words together, cursed Lord come, and that's the way it's written in the Hebrew, in the Greek. Cursed, let him be a cursed Lord come. Now what in the world does that mean? Let's read it again. We know what it means. Let's read it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, Lord come. Now, there's three basic views on this verse. Number one, these are not in any particular order. If anyone dies without loving Christ, they're going to go to hell. Is that true? Yes. Yes. To die without loving Christ means that you will be cursed. You'll be consigned eternally to hell when Christ returns. So that would fit, but however, I don't think that's in keeping with the book. I don't think that's in keeping with the context. Paul has just signed his name in his own signature on the book and said, everything that's in the book, I agree with. Most of the book has been geared towards correcting false teachers in Corinth, correcting false practices in Corinth. That's the majority of 1 Corinthians. You want to plant churches according to 1 Corinthians? Here's what you don't do. So in light of that, I believe that this is, number two, a warning to false teachers. He's reminding false teachers that if you are serving in the church and you don't love the Lord, you are falling under the curse. When the Lord comes back, you're going to suffer. You remember Jesus' words to the false teachers? Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Remember that? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, there were a ton of religious false professors that did not know Christ that were serving at Corinth. I believe they were teaching things that were not true. I believe they were dividing the church. I believe they were introducing chaos. And I believe when Paul signed his name, he said, by the way, let's put down a warning to false teachers. If they're not serving because they love Christ, God's going to deal with them. And their judgment's going to be worse than as if they never knew it. You would be better off to go to hell ignorant than you would be to know better, to lie about it, and to use God's name for personal gain on the earth. There are different degrees of severity in hell. You don't want any part of the best. But at the very bottom is Satan and the Antichrist. And it just starts going up from there. So I believe number two is a great option. Although I don't disagree with number one, if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. I don't think that fits the context of the book. Number two, I believe is right. It's a warning to false teachers, false prophets who are doing this for various reasons. And number three, I think is also a valid explanation for this. He's essentially saying, as some of these guys speculate, that what Paul is saying here is those that don't love Christ are going to be cursed. Now, Lord, come do it. Kind of as the New King James translators put it. Anybody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ is accursed. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That could fit. It could be Paul closing up and saying, now here's what I recommend you do. Here's what I've told these three men that are returning with my letter that I expect for them to do. Here's what I've called your church to act. Here's the recommendations that I've made. If any of you that don't love Christ stand in the way, I'm praying that God comes back and deals with you personally. I'm praying that the Lord returns through judgment and pours His wrath upon you personally. You know what? I think that fits as well. He said, Brother Harold, which one is it? I don't know. I like them all three just a little bit, and I lean more towards number two and number three. But if you hold the number one, I won't say that you're wrong, because I won't say that biblically that's untrue. Here's what I do not believe. I do not believe that Paul is saying that all lost people are cursed to stay lost, because Paul was someone who did not love the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. I do not believe that Paul is pronouncing judgment on lost people outside the church, saying there is no hope for them. And some people have put forth that view. So, I believe that he says if you die without Christ, you go to hell. This is a warning to false prophets. And this is Paul praying that the Lord would come and stop the mouths of these false teachers. That brings us to our last two verses, continued grace. Paul closes by praying that they would continue in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul says, I'm praying that God would grow you and sustain you. Grow and sustain. A lot of people emphasize physical growth in the church. We need to get bigger. We need to get larger. We need to get more people. I disagree. I'd rather go to church with three people that agree on doctrine and want to worship the Lord and study the Word together as I would go to church with 300 that don't have any interest in the things of God. Okay? The growth that Paul is always referring to is never physical growth. It's always spiritual growth. He didn't say, I pray you have some great bus route, soul winning program that packs your church building out and you have to add on. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what helps us to mature as Christians and grow up. And I tell you, nothing gets me more excited about being a pastor than when someone comes and tells me, Brother Harold, I used to believe this, but I've learned over the years that that's not the way it is. And here's the way it really is. You know what I say? Hallelujah! Somebody learned something and grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But growth must be sustainable growth. To grow in knowledge, sometimes you can get the big head and fall over. Sometimes you can get the big head and be unuseful. Paul is praying that this grace that would help them mature as Christians would also sustain them, give them a firm footing to stand on, so that they would be able to maintain that growth. Churches a lot of times explode in growth. Exhibit A, this church that used to be right up 59 Highway here. They met in a little old white wood frame building. All of a sudden, they quote unquote got the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost they got only stayed about 18 months. They built a big old giant metal building. They moved out of their little white house. They moved into their big old giant metal building. They got in a fight in 3 months. Within 6 months later, there was nobody there and the bank took it over. Oh, they had growth, but it wasn't sustaining growth. They merely had numbers of people there. They didn't have any spiritual maturity that led to them no longer being tossed to and fro by the winds and waves of false doctrine. Paul's prayed that they would grow and that they would be sustained. And here's why he's praying that. Because they need to overcome the divisions in the church. They need to overcome the chaos in the church. They need to overcome some of the doctrinal confusion in the church. They need to overcome the immorality in the church. So Paul is praying that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would help them to accomplish this in the church. Then in verse 24, he talks about his own personal love. He says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." He's saying, "Know that I only want the best for you." You know, I remember that phrase that our parents said to us sometimes when we got a whipping. "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Liar. This hurts. I'm crying over here. You're not crying. You didn't hurt. You don't realize how bad you're hitting me then. Paul has told them some very judgmental things. You know, these people today in the church, this is, well, the church should be a non-judgmental place. Have you ever met the Apostle Paul? You ever met John? You ever met James? You ever met John the Baptist? You a brood of vipers? Boy, there's a popularity contest for you. Guy calls his congregation a pit of snakes. Paul, after telling them all of these difficult things, he's telling them why. Because he loves them. He's telling them all of these things because he wants them to know, look, I'm not telling you this to be mean. I'm not telling you this because I know more than you. I'm not telling you this because I want to show you how much knowledge I have. I'm not telling you any of this for any other reason except that I want you to have the absolute best in Christ. All of my love be with you. Here's the key phrase, in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the source of Paul's love. Without Jesus Christ, Paul couldn't love these people. Without them also professing Jesus Christ, Paul wouldn't share the same level of affection for them. I always explain Christian love the way I explain family love. Do we not call each other brother and sister? I have a deeper love for my family than I do for people on the street. I say, "Brother Harold, do you hate everybody that's not in your family?" "Oh, no. No, I'm friendly to everybody. I talk to everybody. Somebody drops something, I bend over and pick it up. Somebody leaves something behind, I pick it up and chase after them and say, hey, you left your phone." And I don't even know who they are. I genuinely have a general love for people. But I have a much deeper love for my own family. Paul here is saying that my love for you all at Corinth is deeper than just a general love for mankind because we all are in Christ Jesus. Now folks, that's important. The reason that Paul loves them is because God loves them. God has a general love for all mankind. Causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. But God has a special love upon His own children. You know what I found in my own life? I love my friends' kids because they belong to my friends. I run into some of my friends' kids, and now my friends have kids that are almost grown. And I'm talking at the store, and the guy's got a name tag, and I recognize his last name. I said, "You wouldn't be any kin to old so-and-so, would you?" He goes, "That's my dad." And I'm like, "No way! I instantly liked this kid! He could be an axe murderer!" You know why I liked him? I liked his daddy. This kid might have just robbed a bank. But I don't know that. I know his dad And I liked his dad, and we went to school together. Boy, me and your dad did some crazy stuff. I know your mother. I know your uncle. And I started talking to this kid. I don't know anything about him. I just know his parents. A Christian ought to be loved by another Christian, not because of anything that the Christian has done personally, but because we share a mutual father. Paul says, I send you all of my love. I'm doing this not out of arrogance or pride or with some kind of selfish ambition. I'm doing this because I love you, and I love you because we both serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that kind of love is possible amongst two people that love Jesus Christ. If you fill your church with people who do not love Jesus Christ, your church will not experience this kind of love. It won't. But if a church strives, and you can't ensure that everyone here loves Jesus Christ, but if you strive to ensure that everyone here loves Jesus Christ, and when someone is exhibiting characteristics that they don't care anything for Christ, and the church confronts them and says, look, this ain't how Christians live, and they go, you know what, you're right, I was wrong, I apologize, then guess what? You can build relationships in a church where this kind of love is not just something that you write about in a letter. This kind of love is experienced Sunday after Sunday after Sunday every time they meet. That's the kind of love I hope we have for each other at Lee Creek. I think we're headed in that direction. There's more love here than any other church I've ever been in. I don't think that we've arrived. We have it figured out and we can write books about it. I still think we're a project. I still think the Lord's working on us. I know I got a lot of work to do. How about you? Let's deal with that last word. Amen. You know what that means? Truth. Paul said, everything I've said to you is true. I think about our study in this text. I'm a preacher. I'm not writing Scripture. I may have said something that wasn't true. But it wasn't out of a desire to deceive you, to trick you, to lead you astray. It would be purely out of ignorance on my part. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing us to study this wonderful book. I thank you for the time that we were able to spend together Sunday mornings and Sunday nights going through this wonderful, wonderful letter to these Corinthian people. And Lord, I pray that we would store away in our minds all the things that we've learned. And Lord, there's so much here that I'll never remember that. It'll never apply to me. But Father, you've done it so many times in the past. I pray you'd do it again. Lord, when I find myself in a situation that these texts apply to, I pray you would recall to my mind these verses, some of the teaching that we've heard from this book, that you would remind us of it and that you would help us to apply what we've learned here in this study to our everyday life in the future. Pray your blessing upon these people and upon this church. Pray you would continue to watch over and protect us and help us to grow in our knowledge of your word and our love for each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share our faith with others and that we would live a life that points others to you and they would see the difference. And Lord, when they ask, we'd be ready to give them an answer and that we would point to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.